Scripture reading for today is Galatians 6, 16 and 18. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day where we can come and be in your house and hear your words speak, just preached. And we just thank you for the opportunity we have and just the ability that we have to be able to come into this building. And we just ask for all of our brothers and sisters that are not here with us today, our church family that could not be here due to sickness or just out of town, that you'll bring them back to us safely, bring us back together. We thank you and we love you in your name. Amen.
Well, today we close out the book of Galatians, and we begin our journey back in January of last year, about 15 months ago, going verse by verse through the book of Galatians. And I pray that we have grown more and more in our knowledge of the truth of God's Word, and that our walk in the Spirit of God is become more and more evident in our life. Now, when we began this book last year, we started quoting over and over this summary of the gospel. So I want us to say it again this morning. Say it with me. God Himself . All right. That right there, the summary of the gospel, what God has done. And what a great source of hope and comfort to know that Jesus did all that needed to be done for us to be saved. And that's what Paul's been preaching over and over to these Galatians as we've gone verse by verse. He says, quit thinking that you're in some way contributing to your salvation. You're not, because you can't. Jesus has done everything that needs to be done. You just need to trust Him and walk in that freedom that Christ has given you. And today, as we finish out this book, the Apostle Paul, he's even writing these words himself, as he says. He's not dictating it to anyone. He's handwriting this part of the letter. He says, "And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen." Now we're going to begin by looking at verse 16. And what Paul says is that peace and mercy are to be upon those who walk by this rule. Now we all want peace and mercy. But what is that rule that we have to walk by to get that mercy? That's what we're looking at today. And so Paul says, all who walk by this rule. But what is that rule? Well, we find it in verse 15, which we looked at last week. He says, for neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. That is the rule, to be a new creation. So Paul closes out this book by reminding us that peace and mercy can only be eternally upon us if we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. See, that's the big if. The key word here is eternally. Because for the believer, or actually for the unbeliever, there is a certain element of God's mercy upon him, because the fact that he's even alive shows that there's God's mercy upon the unbeliever. But for the eternal mercy of God to be upon someone, they must be a new creation. They must be saved. They must be a child of God. You see, when we look at the Scriptures and we find a statement, and maybe this is how we read them, but it's certainly not how Paul was writing it. But when we read something, you know, where he says, hey, grace and mercy be upon you, when he says something like that, he's not just trying to, you know, throw some nice words in as he's wrapping up his letter. There's an intentionality here about what he's saying. Because the other side of this truth also exists. So what's the opposite of peace? Well, that's unrest and conflict and fighting and hatred and discord and all these other things. Likewise, there's an opposite of mercy as well. There's punishment and judgment. So Paul says, if you are a new creation, then peace and mercy be upon you. Which also means the opposite is true. If you are not a new creation, then unrest and judgment, discord, punishment, all that will be upon you. So when he says these words, for those who are not a new creation in Christ, the opposite is just as true. And that should make us question, am I a new creation in Christ? Am I a follower of Jesus? Am I trusting in the work of Christ? Or in some way, am I counting on my own efforts? It's the difference between a false gospel and the true gospel. It's the difference between heaven and hell. And I'm putting this up here again because I put it up the last 2 weeks, but it's so important to understand because we can be so easily deceived. Sorry, it's not a touching part of the sermon, but it's just my voice is starting to go, I guess. No comment, kids. So he says, the true gospel, what is that? It is salvation, but it's only a work of God. Now there's a false gospel, which most people believe. And that salvation is a joint effort of me and God. In some way, I'm helping with my salvation. Now the true gospel leads to peace and mercy, eternal peace and mercy. The false gospel leads to unrest and conflict and judgment and punishment. So just to be clear, Paul is not just saying a cliche here to kind of finish out his letter. He's intentionally reminding his readers, you must be a new creation in Christ for there to be eternal peace and mercy in your life. That's why he said back in verse 15, for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. See, whether you're circumcised or not doesn't matter. What matters is if you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. The bottom line here is not about circumcision. It's not about church attendance. It's not about denominations, how you educate your kids. It's not about your good works. None of those things. Are you a new creation in Christ Jesus? That is the bottom line. And if so, then eternal peace and mercy are upon you. But if you are not a new creation in Christ Jesus, if you are not saved, if you are not a follower of Christ, then you will not experience that eternal peace and mercy. The only way to escape the judgment and wrath of God is to be a new creation in Christ. There is no other plan. No matter how hard you work or how much you try, there is no other plan. So Paul says in verse 16, as for all who walk by this rule, being a new creation in Christ, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Well, what does he mean by the Israel of God? That phrase is, when you read it, it's like, what is he saying there? Well, you have to remember throughout this entire book, Paul's been confronting these Jews who kept stressing the need to keep the law, and essentially, you must become a Jew to be saved, is what they were saying. So Paul uses this terminology, and he's really, in using it, he's sort of separating the true gospel from the false gospel. Salvation is not a combined work of both man and God. So Paul uses the phrase Israel of God. He's separating the legalistic Jews who believe in man's contribution to salvation, particularly through circumcision, which is what they were stressing. He's separating it from those who are in faith, trusting in the work of Christ alone for salvation. He's saying those are the Israel of God. The true Israel of God is a reference to all believers who believe in Jesus, that He is the Messiah. So that means both Jews and Gentiles who have salvation in Christ alone. Now back in the Old Testament, we see a reference here in Jeremiah 31. It says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. Now, in verse 31, he speaks about a new covenant. So when did the new covenant that he's speaking about, when did that happen? Well, in Hebrews 15, we read, therefore he, Jesus, is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called by called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. So we have the new covenant, which is far better than the old covenant. So we know that Jesus is the one who brought us the new covenant, which was promised in Jeremiah. But when did he bring it? When did the new covenant happen? Well, every Sunday when we take communion, we're reminded of these verses. In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. And we say that Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, we are reminded of the new covenant. So let's make the connection here. The Apostle Paul speaks about the Israel of God, not the nation of Israel as a country, but as a spiritual nation that is set apart because they are trusting in the saving power of Jesus alone. Not anything they contribute. Not their good works, their generosity, not their circumcision, not their church attendance, nothing like that. They believe and follow Jesus as the Messiah. They trust completely in His work. Those are the Israel of God that Paul speaks about. So Paul uses this language as he closes out his letter, and he reminds his readers there, especially there in Galatia, that only those who are a new creation, only those who are in Christ Jesus, only those people are the true Israel of God. And so he says in verse 16, "And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." So those of us, even in here today, who are saved, who are fully trusting in Christ and in His work, we also are the Israel of God because we are a part of the new covenant, which Christ Himself established, which we remember Sunday after Sunday during communion. And back in Galatians 3, Paul taught this truth. "Know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham." Not talking about a physical lineage where you go back to your children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and start looking down the line. He's talking about those who are of faith. That's the true Israel of God, the sons of Abraham. In verse 8, "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, In you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." So we have a spiritual lineage that we're talking about now. Paul's not talking about the physical lineage of Israel. He's talking about those who are in faith in Christ Jesus. He says in verse 7 there, those are the sons of Abraham. Those are the true sons of Abraham. Which means today as a Gentile, if you fully trust in Christ, you are more of a son of Abraham than someone who is born in Israel who rejects that. Do you understand that? We are the true Israel of God. Then later Paul says in verse 29 of the same chapter, "And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." So although we may not be Israelites and although we may not be Jews, we are the true Israel of God because we are in Christ Jesus because of the new covenant. So Paul's being very intentional here with his closing words to remind the Galatians, don't get deceived into thinking that you have to be circumcised to become a Jew or to be God's child. Because the true Israel of God is made up of Jews and Gentiles. Not based on circumcision, because he said, hey, that doesn't matter. But it's based on faith in Christ Jesus. That is the church of God. Every believer who is trusted in Christ by faith and not by works, that is the true believer. So as you can see, Paul's pretty adamant up to this point, even as he's starting to get to his last words, about how important it is to understand those who are in Christ Jesus and the freedom that we have. Those who are truly a child of His and all that we have, Jews and Gentiles alike, we must trust in the work of Christ on the cross. Look at verse 17. He says, "From now on let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus." Now, I'll come to the main truth here in just a minute that I want us to see from this verse. But I want us to consider what Paul's saying here at the beginning of verse 17. He says, "From now on let no one cause me trouble." So what does he mean by that? What trouble is being caused? Well, this entire book, Paul has been fighting the legalism that has crept into the church. And he's had to tell them over and over again, remind them of the truth that he says, I guess you just abandoned this. He's written to intervene because even back in chapter 1, he said, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. So back in chapter 1, he's like, I can't believe this is happening. It seems like you're turning away from the true gospel. So Paul calls them out on this retreat that they're having. Even later, he says, there in chapter 1, he says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly betrayed as crucified. Sorry, chapter 3, verse 1, he says this. So again, he's like, what is going on here, church people? Why are you deserting everything that we've been taught? He's addressing their turning away from the gospel and the fact that you guys have been deceived in some way. So he closes out this letter and he says, from now on, let no one cause me trouble. You know, it's time for these Galatian Christians to cling to the gospel, put away this legalism, so much so that Paul's like, don't bring this trouble back up to me again. This letter should be sufficient enough to remind you of what needs to be done, what needs to be taught, what you need to believe, what you need to understand if you're going to walk in the freedom that you have in Christ Jesus. It's not that Paul's being unloving or that, you know, he's put out with them. But Paul's like, I'm an apostle. I'm not a babysitter. It's time that you mature in the faith. It's time that you be more vigilant about teaching the true gospel. And the Apostle Paul, he's like, I can't hold your hand anymore here. This legalism should have been done away with a long time ago. We sort of catch a glimpse a little bit of his frustration back in chapter 4. He says, but now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world? Whose slaves you want to be once more? Do you observe days and months and seasons and years? I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. See, he's starting, should I have even invested all this time? Because now you're starting to act like you want to go back to being slaves again. So here in his final words, he's essentially saying, don't trouble me with this legalism stuff anymore. It is time for you to be grounded in the truth. You've been taught this truth over and over about your salvation and your freedom in Christ. Don't let this happen again. Walk in the freedom that you have in Christ Jesus. Now, in the second half of this verse is what I find so telling of what Paul's saying here. Second half, he says, from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. What Paul's confronting over and over here in this book was the legalistic teaching that circumcision was needed for salvation. It's the false gospel. And you can put anything in there instead of circumcision. It's never Jesus plus anything. And so he says, I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Now here's the second truth I want us to see, and that is that because of his allegiance to Christ, Paul has scars from persecution, not scars that were self-inflicted as in circumcision. And you can kind of read between the lines here. Paul is in a sense saying that their circumcision scars are nothing compared to the scars I have because I had the scars of Jesus on me. I have scars and marks on my body that prove my faithfulness to Christ. Now, he's not saying that you have to be beaten or that you have to have physical scars to be faithful. But what he is saying is that circumcision does not mean that you're a true follower of Christ. Circumcision is not proof that you are the true Israel of God. Paul's saying that if we're going to compare scars, I didn't initiate my scars like in circumcision. These scars I have on my body, they came because I was following Jesus. And throughout the New Testament, we read of the suffering and persecution that Paul went through. Here's what he wrote about what we can expect. Look what he says in 2 Corinthians. He goes, but as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. And then further in 2 Corinthians, we read these words, probably the most notable passages about all the stuff that Paul went through. And this is how his life was lived. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. And I'm talking like a madman. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one, because they thought 40 would kill you, so they give you 39. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. I read that and I go, wow, we are a pretty soft generation, aren't we? You read that and go, wow. You can go to church today? It's kind of rainy. Yeah, tell that to Paul. You're going to witness to others. Well, I just got a lot going on. Are you going to be faithful in the spiritual disciplines? I'm a little tired. You wouldn't want to tell that to Apostle Paul. Look at that list of things. I've never been adrift for a day or so at sea. You think of all the things that he says here that has happened. All the dangers that he has endured. All the hardships. And man, we are soft. We got it so easy here in America. And don't mistake easy for good. Don't mistake that. Paul was talking about living the abundant life. And you look at that and go, wow, that's a lot of abundance. And so we read this and all that he's been going through. And Paul's like, I've got scars. I've been in danger because of false brothers that have come after me. I've been beaten 39 times. Think about that. Paul says here in 2 Corinthians, all that he's been saying to the Galatians, he goes, I have all these marks on my body because I have identified with Christ. And yet for those in Galatia, you're talking about circumcision as if it carries this great weight of spiritual maturity. He's like, that was your choosing. You're bringing about scars that you self-inflicted. He says, the scars I have, and he does say, even though I'm circumcised, he says, the scars I have though on my body, because I love Jesus and I'm committed to Him. See, you'd be crazy to get in an argument with Paul and start comparing scars. We'd all lose collectively. So when these legalists come in and start talking about their scars of circumcision, Paul says, let me show you some scars. He probably took his shirt off and said, see my back where they beat me 39 times because one more time they think would have killed me. I've been stoned, beaten, left out in the cold, exposed to the elements. But he's like, I'm not telling you to show you how great a Christian I am, because in 2 Corinthians he says, for the sake of Christ then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. See, all the scars do is remind Paul of how weak he is and yet how strong he can be in the Lord. His hope is not in his works or his Jewish heritage, which he also could have put to shame anybody else's, or his law-keeping or his scars. His hope is in the work of Jesus who came to rescue and renew him, just like he does for us. So in verse 18, as we close out, Paul says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers, amen. Now Paul knows that this is only because of the grace of Christ that he is a believer and that God has worked in his life. And the truth that these Galatians need to remember, and it's a truth we need to remember, is that we are to live in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the freedom that we have in Him. The Galatians weren't doing that, which is why Paul wrote this letter. They were walking in legalism and bondage. They were not walking in freedom that God gives. And this is the theme of the book. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Paul's like, of all the people in the world, Christians should be walking in the greatest freedom. Not surrender to this yoke of slavery that we have, that we even self-implement. Paul knows that you should be living in the grace and freedom of the Lord. He even began his letter that way back in Galatians 1. He says, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a final reminder to these Galatians of how we're to live. Because Paul knows if these Galatians, who have already struggled with legalism, but if they don't begin walking in the grace and freedom of the law of Christ, they're going to live defeated, very religious lives. And that's what so many people do. They're in this slavery of religion because they're trying to work themselves to the bone to do everything right, hoping that it contributes to their salvation, instead of trusting in Christ for their salvation and then walking in the freedom that they have because they are a child of His. And that's been the purpose of Paul's book. You guys are very religious, but you're not Christians when you're like that. We must live in the freedom and the victory we have in Christ Jesus. Now before I close, I do want to go back to the second half of verse 17. Like I said, I've never been shipwrecked and out at sea. there's never been, I had 39 lashes on my scars on my back. I haven't gone through anything like Paul has ever gone through. He says, for I bear the body, on my body, the marks of Jesus. Now, let me ask you this question. Again, I don't think you have to be beaten to or tortured to demonstrate your faith. I mean, as I have said before many times, I think my children will maybe have to endure some of that. I see the direction of our country in this world and the hatred that continues to escalate for Christians. And so there may come a time when that's the norm for us here in America, but it's not right now. And I'm not saying that you have to have those scars to be truly faithful. But I do believe there are other types of scars or marks in our life that do give evidence of our faith and that it is real. So often we say, hey, where's the evidence of your faith? And some people will respond with things like, well, I was baptized, when I was, 10 years old. Or, I've been a member of a church for, 8 years or so. Or, I remember I walked down an aisle when I was a kid. Or I'm being raised in a Christian home. And we might give answers like that, but that's not really the evidence, so to speak. I believe that you should be baptized, and the Bible teaches that, and you should be committed to a local church. But there are certainly other marks and scars we have in our life that maybe aren't so easily seen. Scars like, I was addicted to pornography, but now I'm living in forgiveness and walking in victory. Or I grew up in an abusive home, but God has greatly comforted me and I know that He loves me. Or I've hit rock bottom financially or emotionally, but God continues to demonstrate His love to me in miraculous ways. Or I was once filled with hatred for people of other races or people of social differences, but God has freed me from that hate. I was a fornicator, but now I find my identity in Christ alone. I mean, there are other scars that maybe aren't physically on your body, but they are a testimony of God's faithfulness to you, and you walking in that faithfulness and freedom, even though at the time it was painful and you didn't understand. You look back and go, wow, that left a scar. But you know what? I'm walking in the freedom that Christ has given me. I'm walking in His grace. And we all have scars. Well, we might not have ever been shipwrecked, but we certainly have scars that have shown how weak we were and how such a bad place we were, and yet how strong God is and the grace that He gave us in healing our marriages and our friendships, healing us physically, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, whatever it was. Christianity is filled with scars that Jesus has healed. And it testifies of our ongoing faithfulness to Him, but overall the grace and faithfulness of our Lord and what He has done. And these scars in our life, when you can look back at your life and go, yes, that used to be me. That happened to me. This was done to me. Or I did this to myself, whatever it is. We don't celebrate the scars. We celebrate the Savior who healed those scars. That is what we do. And this is where we see so much of the grace of God, because these scars they're kind of like an ownership that showed that God even then owned us. And He's come and healed us of our secret sins. He's come and healed us of our legalism, our failures, even the sins that were done to us. And in Jesus, He comes and He takes these scars and exchanges them for the freedom that we now have in Christ Jesus. And now what we do is we brag and we glory in what Christ has done for us on the cross. We don't brag about how bad we used to be. We brag about how great our Savior is, because it's in Christ Jesus where we find eternal peace and mercy. It's the grace of God in our life. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for all the scars that are in this room. Those who have suffered in their marriages, who have suffered personally, whether it's because of their sin or the sins of others. And yet we see these scars as ownership of the freedom that you have given to us and the grace. And Father, there may be some people in here today that are going through things right now that are going to leave a scar. It's going to leave a mark. And just like Paul, maybe we can just look forward to the future just a little and go, I know these scars are going to just be a testimony of God's grace and His ownership in my life. And Father, we thank You that we can walk in the grace and freedom, that we don't need religion. Religion gets in the way. Father, may we just see all we need is Jesus. The One who loved us so much, He pursued us. He didn't tell us to get our act together and come back to Him. He said, I'll come to you and change you. Just trust me. So Father, may we trust Him this morning. Lord, I thank You for the saving grace of Jesus. I thank You that our sin has been defeated. And Lord, all these scars of the things we've been through our whole life, the pain that has gone deep, even to the point no one understands but You. But Father, You have brought great healing, and You continue to bring healing. And Lord, for those who are in it now, may they trust You that these are going to be a part of their grace story and what God has done. And may we tell that story to other people of how Your grace has even covered these scars. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.